Epilogue. In this book, I have repeatedly attempted to emphasize the value of sound biblical exegesis in settling disputes over Christian doctrine. My main theme, which may have gotten occasionally obscured in the thicket of detailed arguments, is that full preterism did not appear in an environment of theological indecision where various conflicting viewpoints had long competed for acceptance. It is true that eschatology has long been a contested field, but what has never until very recently been disputed is whether biblical eschatology predicts an end of the present world order and a day in which every score will be settled with justice. It is true that full preterism allows for a personal settling of all scores for each individual in heaven or hell, but it allows for no final resolution of the long-standing conflict between God and sin throughout history. In its view, sinful men continue generation after generation throughout an eternal future on earth. There is no plan for restoration, nor for resolution. God must endure the evil and defiance of mankind as a rebel race without end. This is the opposite of what historical Christianity, following the biblical teaching, has always affirmed. Someone recently asked me to define the difference between optimistic amillennialism and postmillennialism. I said it is only a matter of degree. The optimistic amillennialist looks for the gospel to be significantly successful in the conversion of the nations prior to Christ's second coming, while postmillennialism expects total conquest of the world through the gospel. The latter view simply extends the vision of the former a little further in the same direction in which it was already gazing. Someone might think that partial preterism and full preterism would be similarly related. The former recognizes that many passages popularly applied to the parousia at the end of time are actually about the events of AD 70. Partial preterism still reserves the fulfillment of a considerable number of passages for the future second coming. Isn't full preterism simply doing the same thing as is the partial preterist, but including only a few more passages to the AD 70 category? One person posting online wrote, "If full preterism is a heresy, then partial preterism is partial heresy." End quote. This suggests that for one to believe that some prophecies have been fulfilled in the past is to enter the realm of heresy, differing only slightly from those who deny all future fulfillment of any prophecy. Yet Christians have always believed that some biblical prophecies were fulfilled in the past. The partial preterist, like all other Christians, sees two categories of biblical prophecies, those already fulfilled and those remaining to be fulfilled. It only adds a few more to the first category than some others do. The full preterists, by contrast, deny the existence of the entire second category. The partial preterist's difference of opinion from that of any other believer about the past fulfillment of biblical prophecies is merely one of degree. The full preterist's difference is one of kind. Partial preterism is a positive position that affirms the past fulfillment of much of prophecy, as all Christians do, while denying no biblical doctrine. By contrast, full preterism is a negative position, denying the future historical hope of Christianity. Again, no essential Christian doctrine is denied by partial preterism. Full preterism rejects a key element of the Christian worldview, namely the eventual restoration of all of creation in Christ. Acts 3:21, Romans 8:21, Colossians 1:20. Covenant eschatology claims that Paul preached nothing eschatological other than the hope of Israel, which is then identified with the events of AD 70. It seems strange to suggest that the hope of Israel was for their people to be slaughtered and their whole nation annihilated by Roman invaders. Where is the rabbi who ever expressed such a quote-unquote hope? If it is argued that the hope of Israel refers to the Messiah and the salvation that he brings, then it was not necessary to wait until AD 70 for this to come. A full generation earlier, Christ had come bringing salvation to all who received him. Like many erroneous theological systems, full preterism begins by setting up a restrictive paradigm into which every passage of Scripture must be forced, however unnaturally. Yet its advocates seem to require no exegetical justification for the adoption of the paradigm itself. If an articulate teacher says, "This is what everything is about, and I will show you how it all fits," a gullible listener often fails to ask the all-important question, "How do we know that everything is really about this? Might there be other things besides this?" The ploy of the innovator is to justify his limited range of possibilities by claiming that the Bible itself imposes that limit. Didn't Jesus say that the invasion of Jerusalem by the Romans occurred in order that all things that are written may be fulfilled? Luke 21:22. Therefore, everything was fulfilled in that event. Yet Jesus speaks only of the prophecies written in the Old Testament. None of the New Testament prophecies had been written at the time Jesus spoke these words. What warrants our extending his words to include those things outside the range of his statement? With the coming of the new covenant, might it not be reasonable to expect the coming of new prophetic promises not included in the Old Testament? Is not the new covenant said to be based upon better promises than those found in the Old Covenant? Hebrews 8:6. As we have shown, covenant eschatology argues that Paul predicted nothing new that had not previously been found in the Old Testament, and that the Old Testament does not unambiguously speak of any end-of-the-world events. They base this on Paul's affirmation that he was saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, Acts 26:22. Would this mean that Paul had received no eschatological insights and taught nothing beyond the expectation of the rabbis? The rabbis expected a physical resurrection at the end of the present phase of world history, to be followed by a renewed physical planet. Full preterists deny such a hope and claim that Paul did not teach it. It seems they need to choose a lane. Did Paul preach the fulfillment of the Jewish hope, or didn't he? Footnote. Of course, Paul's statement is not referring to the limits of his eschatological teaching, but, as he says in the following verse, only of the suffering and resurrection of Christ. Paul is not speaking of everything that he ever taught on every subject, any more than when he told the Corinthians, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified," 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul himself repeatedly claimed that he preached the mystery, which had never been taught in the Old Testament or in generations earlier than his own. For example, Ephesians 3, 3-6. End footnote. Full preterists insist that all of the New Testament predictions must have had a first century fulfillment because Paul said that they were about to, melo, occur, and that his phrase, "we who are alive and remain," refers only to those of his own generation. We have shown in chapter 6 that these claims are unwarranted. The words "must have" in the previous paragraph make up the core of the full preterist argument. It cannot be shown that anything like the things the Bible predicts at the second coming of Christ really occurred in AD 70. This remains true even if we were to reinterpret the resurrection as referring to a metaphorical or collective one, and the new heavens and new earth to speak only of a covenantal transition. It also cannot be shown that all the nations were gathered before the judgment throne of God, and that every man received the just reward of all he had done, whether good or bad. In fact, no such thing occurred by any plausible definition. To the full preterist, these things simply must have happened. Why? Simply because they have decided that their artificial policy of forcing everything into AD 70 must be accepted, though nothing in Scripture demands the adoption of such a framework. I must agree with former full preterist Todd Dennis in his assessment cited earlier of the system, quote, "based entirely upon deductive reasoning," end quote. Deductive reasoning is a good policy, but requires beginning with a valid premise. When one removes the artificial restriction created by full preterism, which insists that all prophecy must be fulfilled no later than AD 70, there remains little of substance to its unique arguments. They certainly are not exegetically warranted. Much less do they meet the enormous burden of proof required to overthrow the unanimous exegetical conclusions of every branch of the Christian faith over the past 2,000 years. We have said that this burden demands superior exegesis, and we have shown that in that department, the system completely fails to deliver.